Please rise. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ of Emmanuel Evangelical Lutheran Church, Mankato, Minnesota. The word of God I will lay on your hearts this morning comes to us from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope.
For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So far, the word of God. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, who is indeed keeping our loved ones, fellow redeemed, when I was a sophomore in high school, 15 years old, I had a professor, I'm sure some of you out there had him as well, who began the school year by instructing all of us that we had to stand up and say three simple words. I am ignorant. I was a 15-year-old boy who was pretty sure that he knew everything at that point. This really grated against my sinful pride. I believed that I didn't need to stand up and say I am ignorant. I knew everything. However, this is an important step for all of us as we continue to learn and grow in this life. When we come to church on a Sunday morning, when we study in God's Word, it's important for all of us to recognize that we don't know everything that there is to know, and that each of us can, in turn, say to our very dying day, I am ignorant. And speaking of your dying day, there is something in our text today that the Apostle Paul would like you to not be ignorant about any longer. That is concerning those who have fallen asleep. And when he says those who have fallen asleep, he means those who have died, those who have left this world. That's really the big question that all theologies, that all philosophies try to answer, really, is what happens after this life? What comes after death? Paul here wants you to know, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we can know for sure what happens after this life. He tells us that the dead in Christ will rise. And he comes to some conclusions for us then. He says, do not sorrow without hope. He says, so watch for his return. And so comfort one another with these very words. Now this summer, my daughters and I have two little girls. They're 3 and 2. We have a custom every morning. We get up and we open the curtains around the house. And this summer, one morning, we were opening the front curtain, which opens up to the front lawn. And there on the road, in the front of the house, was a squirrel who had tried to cross the road and didn't quite make it. And all of a sudden, I was there as a young father having to explain to my little girls what death was. It kind of caught me off guard on that summer morning. What was I to do? Should I just ignore it? That's kind of what I did. I ran out there with a shovel really quick and threw it in a dumpster. But how do we explain death to our children? Do we say, well, it's just part of the circle of life. It's a natural thing. You live for a while and you die. And that brings us to the bigger question, how do each of us deal with death in our own lives? There's none of us here who has not been affected by death in some way, whether it's the death of a grandparent or a parent or a spouse or a child, loved ones. What do we know about death? Well, from God's word, we see that death, at its very basic root, its most simple meaning, is separation. Death is a separation of two different things. And the Bible describes three different kinds of death. First of all, there's physical death, which is a separation of our body from our soul. This is what we normally think of with death. This is the death that comes when someone breathes their last and their body dies and their soul is separated from that body. Jesus talked about that death in John chapter 11 as he was on the way to the grave of his friend Lazarus. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Jesus is there talking about physical death. He says, though you may physically die and your soul and your body may separate, you will live if you believe in Jesus. Another type of death we talk about is spiritual death. Paul makes it clear in his letter to the Ephesians that we are all born dead in our trespasses and sins. This is not physical death, but spiritual death. And spiritual death is a separation of our soul from God. This is what Jesus was talking about later in those same verses. He says, "Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." We will never be spiritually dead now that we have been brought to faith in Christ Jesus. But as believers, our spiritual life will go on forever, Jesus assures us. The third type of death, and the scariest type of death, is that eternal death that Jesus speaks about. He says in Matthew chapter 10, "Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Hell is the eternal separation of the soul and the body from God forever in hell. Death is separation. But what else do we know about death? We know that death is unnatural. Despite what those Disney movies may try to tell you, death is not simply a part of the circle of life. Death is unnatural. God made Adam and Eve, our first parents, to live forever. And in fact, if you study the human body, you see that the human body is constantly reproducing itself. Your skin is constantly remaking itself. Your bones heal themselves. God made your body to live forever, to live eternally. And that's why when we know have a loved one or someone we know gets cancer or a terminal disease, we tell them that they're going to fight. They're going to fight that cancer. They're going to fight that disease. That's what the human body is constantly doing throughout its life, is fighting against death. And if you've ever been around someone who's right at the very end of their life, you can see how the struggle goes on for each ragged breath. For each breath of life, the body fights and fights, because death is not a natural thing. And yet, because those first parents, Adam and Eve, ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and sin came into the world, thus death came through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Death seems so final to us, doesn't it? When that coffin in the front of the church closes, when we leave our loved one in the cemetery knowing we're never going to see them again in this earthly life, it's a scary thing because it seems so final. And that's why we sorrow when we lose our loved ones, when we lose those close to us. Now, when Paul was writing this letter to the Thessalonians, it seems as though some of them there were confused about what happened. They were sorrowing because some of their loved ones were dying and they weren't going to be there when Jesus came again. They knew Jesus was coming back. But what about those who die first? What happens to them? Paul here explains. He says, "Do not sorrow as those who have no hope." Now, it's a very important point to make there. He doesn't say, "Do not sorrow." He's not saying the Christian should never sorrow. In fact, sorrowing is a very important part of loss. When we lose a loved one, it's important for us to sorrow, to mourn that loss of that individual. It's a healthy part of our lives. In fact, we see Jesus later on in that Gospel of John chapter 11, we see Jesus himself mourning. Jesus was on the way to the tomb of his friend Lazarus, and in John 11, 35, we see the shortest verse in the Bible, one of the shortest verses in the Bible says, Jesus wept. And it's always struck me, why did Jesus cry? Jesus knew he was going to go to Lazarus' tomb. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. This was part of his work to do. And so why did he cry? Well, remember, Jesus was not simply a man who was born 2,000 years ago. Jesus is true God. Jesus was there at creation. Jesus was there when he made everything, when God said, "It is very good." Jesus saw the original creation. And he is now looking firsthand, seeing with his own eyes what sin has done to his beautiful world. How sin has wrecked it and ruined it, and now there is sorrow and mourning and tears. And Jesus weeps as well. And he weeps for us and our losses too. And so where does our hope come from? If there is this sorrow, if there is this ever-present threat of death for each of us in this life, where is our hope? Well, Paul assures us in verse 14, he says, "We believe that Jesus died and rose again." The gospel message of Jesus Christ crucified for sinners, because he went to the cross and he suffered for each of us, and because he rose again, we are assured that we will too. We are assured that God will bring all those who sleep. So for those Thessalonians who were so worried about mom and dad who had already died, what's going to happen to them? Paul assures them, the Lord's going to bring them too, and all of those who sleep in the Lord. I kind of brushed over that word sleep before, but it's such a beautiful way to describe death, isn't it? Paul wasn't the first one to use it. Jesus, in his ministry, was going to the house of a man named Jairus. Jairus had a daughter who was very sick. And so he came to Jesus and pleaded with him, Jesus, come see my daughter, heal her before she dies. And so Jesus agreed, but on the way, word came that Jairus' daughter had already died. And they said, don't bother the master anymore, leave him be. And Jesus told them, she's not dead, she is merely sleeping. Jesus was mocked and ridiculed by the crowds for this. They laughed at him and said, what are you talking about? This lifeless body is no longer breathing. We know what death looks like, Jesus. She's not dead. She's not sleeping. She's dead. I've preached sermons at funerals before where I'm assuring the family of the loved one that this person is going to come back to life again. And I've looked in the back row and I've seen people snickering and laughing. Laughing at the idea that we will indeed rise again. We may be mocked for this hope, for this belief, but it is sure. Just as sure as the fact that Jesus went to that little girl and said to her, little girl, arise. And she rose. Jesus has power over physical death. He has power over spiritual death. He has power over eternal death because through his death, he conquered death. He is our hope, so now we can fear death as little as we fear our own bed. Every time you have ever gone to sleep, you've woken up again, haven't you? And so you fully expect tonight when you go to sleep again that you will wake up tomorrow morning because that's your experience. It's happened every single time. In the same way, you can be absolutely sure that when you close your eyes in death, that you will wake up again, that because of what Christ has done, you will rise. Now notice what Paul says in verse 15. He says, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Paul was living his life fully expecting Jesus to come again. He was expecting Jesus to come during his own lifetime. He says, we who are alive. Now this was likely very early in Paul's ministry. That 1 Thessalonians is probably one of the first letters that Paul wrote, perhaps in 51 or 52 AD. And so this was early in Jesus' time, in Paul's ministry, where he was expecting Jesus to come again during his own life. Now the angels on ascension, after the disciples were standing there with their jaws on the floor, as Jesus had ascended into heaven, these angels appeared to the disciples and told them, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. How is Jesus going to return? He's going to come from the heavens. Paul expands it even more in our text. He says in verses 16 and 17, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. This is one of the favorite verses of many churches out there who teach about what's known as the rapture, the idea that the believers will one day all disappear, and all that will be left in this world is the unbelieving world. But these verses, taken in the full context of Scripture, make it very clear that this is describing Judgment Day, when Jesus comes again in glory and announces himself to all people. If Jesus is coming with a shout, this isn't only for believers. With the trumpet of an archangel, it's not only for some. This is for all people. And we will all see Jesus, and every knee and every tongue shall bow down before the Lord and confess that he is God. The writer to the Hebrews tells us, it is appointed for man to live once, and then the judgment. We get one chance at this life, one shot, and then comes the judgment. And so we can expect our Lord to return at any time. Paul goes on in the very next chapter, the Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The person who's going to try to rob your house doesn't come knock on the door the afternoon before and say, hey, just so you know, I'll be coming back later tonight to rob you. No, just as the thief comes unexpectedly, so too our Savior will come unexpectedly. And so Paul encourages us, be ready. As Christians, continue to study your word and grow in the faith that God has put in your heart. Continue to grow and expect our Savior to return. So now we know what we are no longer ignorant of. We know what's going to happen to those who die in the Lord first. We know that we are ignorant of when that's going to happen, of when our Lord will come. So what are we to do in the meantime? Paul concludes for us in verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Have you ever been to a funeral or been around someone who's lost a loved one or had death in their family recently and just really struggled with what to say? My condolences. I've looked online and looked for some things to say to comfort someone at a funeral, and as you can expect, some of these words are pretty hollow. Some examples were, I'm so sorry, your uncle was loved by many. Or, he was a wonderful man. Or, she will be greatly missed. Do those words ring hollow to you? They do to me. Where's the comfort in that? He'll be missed. He was loved. She was very nice. She's gone. That's not comforting. That's not helping. How can we comfort one another in these times of sorrow? It's the message of Christ crucified. It's the gospel. It's the knowledge of what he did for you and for me. That's what's going to help each other get through these difficult times of loss, of sorrow, of tears. Comfort each other by telling each other that that loved one was loved not just by many people in this world, but was loved by Jesus. That Jesus died on the cross for that person. That God will bring with him all those who sleep in Jesus. Assure them that the dead in Christ will rise and that we will always be with the Lord. That, dear friends, is true comfort. That is what can make a difference in someone's life. We live in a sinful world, don't we? Surrounded by death. As we look out at nature, we see the world going through its death cycle once more this winter. The leaves have all died on the trees and they've fallen. The grass is dying. It's opening deer season here in Wisconsin, so there's a lot of death going on out there as well. Death is all around us. Death is present. But death does not reign over you and I. Death is not conquered. Rather, death has been conquered by our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul assures us in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is still around. Death will be present in this world as long as there is sin. But on the last day when Jesus comes again, with that shout and with that trumpet of the archangel, Jesus will destroy death. And it will be gone forever. And we will be forever with the Lord. We'll be singing today one of my favorite hymns, hymn 200, I Know That My Redeemer Lives. And verse 7 is one of my favorites because it assures us that not only has Jesus conquered death, but through the work of our Savior, I too will conquer death. The hymnist writes, He, that is Jesus, lives and grants me daily breath. He lives and I shall conquer death. He lives my mansion to prepare. He lives to bring me safely there. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.